right. Well, good morning, everybody. Good to see you all here this morning. I just got to say this. You know, it is such a joy to start our Sunday mornings, you know, joining in praise and worship with you all. You all sound beautiful. It's a sweet sound, so thanks. Thanks for making my day. It's God. Good stuff. So we're gonna continue on with our series here in just a minute. We'll get into the message. A few things, not housekeeping things, but just there's a lot of things happening at the church. You know, I mean, so we just want to make you aware of a few things. First and foremost is that we are offering our membership class this coming week. Our year of discipleship is broken up into four different sections. The first part, 101, is discovering membership. We offer that periodically. We thought it was the right time to offer it this time of year, so we're offering it this coming week, Monday and Wednesday. It's two nights from 6 to 9 p.m. It's right here at the church. Now, here's the thing about it. It's a great time. There's no pressure or obligation, you know, to become a member afterwards. You don't sign a contract in blood or sign away your firstborn or any of that stuff. Right? It's just you come, you can hear about the mission, the vision. You hear about the history of the church, how we came to be. You know, we share a little bit, and then we talk about the values and how the church operates. You know, and then offer you the opportunity to say, "Yeah, I want to be. I'm on board with that. I want to sign up. I want to contribute to the mission of the church." And what's expected and what you get in return for all those things. So we do that periodically, what we like to do, though, is when we offer this class is to offer it or have it when there's a minimum of 20 people. And the reason for that is it's really a great opportunity for you to get to know other folks. If we do it with less than that, then you don't really get the connection points. And we're not there yet. Today is the last day to sign up, so if you've been on the fence and you're curious, and you want to sign up, then that'd be great. If you are signed up and we end up not having enough for the class, we will let you know by tomorrow morning so you can plan out the rest of your week. And then we'll offer it again, you know, probably late winter, springtime, yeah. Somewhere in there, okay? So that's that. Membership, last day to sign up is today. We are tentatively planning then the other steps for our discipleship class, 201 and 301. Those are one-day classes. We're kind of experimenting with this a little bit. We did this a few months ago. It was really well received. But if you missed out on it, we'll give you the opportunity. You do have to have attended 101 in order to attend the rest of these. So 201, 301, all this stuff is in your newsletter and stuff like that. I'm just throwing it out there so you all know about it. All right, so, but that's the big one. Last day to sign up today. You can stop by our Get Connected table after the service and sign up there for it. All right. Also, a special event tonight.
Oh.
This is the lovely lady, Jennifer K. Eckhart and Stained Glass Road. Her band are going to be playing an acoustic set up in 22 Lafayette Street, Tamaqua. It's a joint venture with the churches up there, a night of celebration and praise. So they're playing. So that's at 7 o'clock tonight. You can see her for more details afterwards.
Yeah.
This week also, Elevate, where our students at Junior and Senior High Ministry are having a pool party at the Lee Heighton Pool. That's from 12:30. To 6:30, so they rented it out. It's a big outreach. We're going to be inviting all kinds of people from the community, and there's going to be hot dogs and games, and I saw the games that Lisa has on tap for you. It's going to be crazy, off the hook. So you want to be sure to be there at 3, so just come on up, and so there's more information about that. You can check out our social media pages for that. And I want to make a motion of this, that the men's retreat registration is open for the retreat. It's all in the lobby, on the tables and stuff. You can see me for more information. There's the dates, all that good stuff. Sign up for it. Don't want to miss it.
And speaking of retreats, we just want to also make you aware that couples retreat is going to be on hold until next year. So if you've signed up for the couples retreat, we'll kind of get in touch with Missy. Missy Miller has not been at church for a while because of her health. She's got some major health issues going on. Also, Hank is recovering from his surgery. And good to have Hank back. Pat and Hank, yes. They teach at the couples retreats, so they're not going to be able to do that. And then we were going to have Wes and Jess do a teaching at the retreat, and now Wes is having surgery next week. So we're just kind of trusting and seeing what God's doing. So they're going to take a break for the year, so we just wanted to let you know that as well.
Yep. Okay. That's right. We don't lock ourselves in anything. We kind of read the signs.
What is God?
I feel like the Lord's leading us to that, so
that's
the place
trust
to be.
Him,
so,
that's right.
All right. Great. So now, all that aside, and please sign up for our weekly newsletter and hit us up on social media. You can stay in touch or on tap with all the things that are happening at the church and stay connected that way. All right. So we're going to continue on with our series. Jenny and I work in this series called Surviving the Seasons. You know, how do you get through life and all the seasons of life? And we're into sowing the springs, part two. We've covered winter so far, and again, we always encourage you, if this is your first time here, then great. And these messages all stand alone. They're independent. But if you want to catch up on previous messages, you can always go to our website and grab the live stream archive or the audio archives are there. You can listen to past messages. Just to recap what we've talked about very briefly so far is that all the seasons, just as the seasons exist in nature, so we have seasons in our lives. And those seasons exist for two reasons. One, they demonstrate the faithfulness of God in all those seasons, and the seasons help us to grow. That's the whole purpose. God set this in order for nature to grow and grow exponentially, as we'll see. So he wants to do in our lives, and we need this. We need each season to fulfill its purpose. We talked about winter. We start off with winter. Winter is the twofold purpose. One, it's when and where things go to die. Things have to die off so that you can create something and grow something new. And so God will often bring us through seasons where the old passes away so that he can grow something new. But winter is also a time of rest. It's a time of really just simplifying and solidifying what is your identity in. Your identity, Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary, and you will find rest for your soul. Find your identity in him rather than striving after all the stuff of the world that doesn't satisfy and comes up empty. He said, find your identity in me and you'll find rest for your soul. This past week, our friend Shane Grohotolsky called me. It was on Tuesday morning he called me. He's like, Cliff, I got to tell you something. He said, today, he goes, it's August 9th. He said, and God spoke to me today and said, you know, remind him of something. He said, I just got to share it. He said, 7 years ago, August 9th, the date stands out. He said, because it was probably the worst day of my life. He said, where I woke up surrounded by state police, and he was arrested and felony charges and all this stuff. He said, and that was an absolute winter season. It was the darkest period of my life, drug addiction, all that stuff. He said, and 7 years later, thanks be to God, because I'm living in recovery. I got a strong family, got a job, not even just a job, but he's a supervisor at his job. And he said, I'm out cutting trees. And the Lord said to me, look at the date. Look at what I've done in 7 years. You know, we sang this song, yeah. What he's done. And so praise God. You know, like, that's what it's about. You know, God is faithful in all those seasons. He didn't see it in that moment, right? But God used that moment to turn it in and grow something greater. So for those of you, if you're in a winter right now, then our hearts go out to you. But take courage. Be of good cheer. Spring's coming. God's doing something in your life. Mm-hmm. Amen.
Yeah, and last week we talked about the spring. That spring is a time to let the ground of our hearts thaw. When we come out of a winter, sometimes it's easy to be hardened. You know, we were hurt, or we had something go on, and we were kind of feeling less about ourselves or less about other people or even frustrated with God. So we have to let that ground thaw, let God permeate our hearts again, right? And remember we said that winter, after a winter, we often experience a change. It's not going to be the same as it was last year or the year before or those seasons before. It's going to be different. There's going to be change. We cannot change change. Remember we said last week that people change without our permission, you know, and we change without other people's permission. So we have to let the Lord just work in our hearts even while we're experiencing change. Because by the end of our lives, everything will have changed except for the love of God for us. Everything will change. You know, we talked about how, you know, we picture ourselves old and on the front porch together, you know. But reality is one of us is going to die first. There's going to be a day when we don't have each other, right? And there's going to be a day when something changes big for us. So we have to let that ground thaw so that God can plant and work in us. Spring is a time to turn over the soil of our hearts by repenting and forgiving, by turning from our old way, and also forgiving others, letting go, and letting God take care of those areas. And then spring is a time to cultivate our growing space. This is what we're going to talk about today, the word cultivate. We're going to cultivate our growing space by removing rocks and planting seeds, okay? So we're kind of doing these like farming analogies, but this is all about your heart and your life. Ecclesiastes 3, Solomon said, there is an appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every event under heaven, a time to plant and a time to uproot what is planted. He has made everything appropriate in its time. He has also set eternity in their hearts. In order to plant, we have to stir up the ground and make it ready to receive seed, right? And in nature, we can't put seed into the ground until there's no threat of frost. So the way that we know that we're not going to get a frost is by staying warm by the fire of God's word. stay warm by the fire of God's word, stay warm by the fire of the other people that God has put around us to encourage us.
Yeah. So, again, this is still kind of our recap here. You know, in coming out of a winter, your transition, you're letting the ground thaw. We have to remember this is a process. It takes time. We look in the scriptures, and we see that oftentimes the disciples, the Apostle Paul, people, they didn't jump into something right away after, they didn't make drastic changes after coming to the truth. They let the ground, their heart thaw from their previous way of living and soak up. You know, the Apostle Paul spent years studying the word of God after he came to the realization of the truth. The disciples took 40 days after the resurrection before they began to preach it because they had to come to the realization, they had to wrestle with it on their own, let the ground thaw. So that takes time. Let it be a process. We want to rush things. We want to jump right to the next thing. We want to get to the harvest. You know, but the problem is if we plant seed too early in the year, right, the ground's not thawed, the seed won't. It won't go down into the ground. It won't grow deep roots. You'll have shallow growth that won't withstand the summer storms and the other trials of the rest of the year. So you got to be patient, right? Let God work beneath the surface. In all things, God is working. Just because we don't see it or we don't understand it doesn't mean he's not working. So be patient. Let him work. And then the other side of that, though, is to let the cold season run its course, but don't stay there longer than you have to. Right? God gives us winters, but they're not eternal winters, and they're not 12 months long out of the year, right? And we can choose to stay in that winter season by choosing to hang on to things, hurts, offenses, all this stuff that we hang on to because we long for, or we want to go back to that season of whatever, that year of that, and we stay there and we stay stuck, and so that we can limit our growth that way. So. Don't stay in the winter longer than necessary. And the question we ask you then is, what are you hanging on to? What do you need to just let go? That's what he said. Let go. Stop striving. Relax. Know that I'm God. I'm working. So.
That's right. So a lot of times I think that looks like isolation and depression. Mm. And like you're almost like hoarding and being surrounded by all the hurts. You just like, well, this and this and this and this and this and this and this. And you kind of put it all around you. And now you're in that winter. Nobody touched me. Nobody talk to me. I'm going to stay here, you know, in this little bubble that I've created. So don't let those things, and that's, we're going to talk a lot about those rocks today.
Yep.
So forgiveness frees our hearts. So what did we say that repenting, right? Repenting is letting go and giving it to the Lord. And that is, it readies our hearts, and forgiveness frees our hearts. So in Matthew 6:14-15, it says, "For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." We have to offer that same grace and kindness to other people that the Lord has offered to us. You know, recognize, who am I that God would forgive my sins, you know, and what I've done, how much more I should forgive others and give them grace, offer that same grace that God gave us.
Yeah, I forgot to mention this, that we often want to blame other people for the lack of growth in our own lives. Well, it's my parents' fault, my boss's fault, my wife's fault, whatever, you know, but really God has said you are responsible to cultivate your own space. Mm-hmm. And the biggest way we don't cultivate, we don't turn our ground over is because we don't repent. We don't repent for our own stuff, and we don't forgive. Matthew chapter 3, when John the Baptist shows up, he's gonna start proclaiming the way. He's setting the stage, right? He's setting the table. He's preparing the ground for the harvest. He's getting ready for Jesus to come, and he says, "Repent." That's what he leads with. Repent. You repent. He says, and so then bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And so we see from the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, the whole purpose of God's His message to you is to repent yourself so that you can receive what he has for you, and then you can move into the abundant life, then you can experience the growth, then you can experience the harvest, all those things. So repentance readies our heart, forgiveness frees our hearts. That's plowing the ground.
Yep. So now we're on to cultivate today.
Cultivate. Yep. All right. So we covered all that last week, so then we stopped because we didn't have time to get into cultivate, because we want to spend some time here. Cultivating the ground. So after you have come out of a winter, you come out of the cold season, and you've done all that stuff, you've done all the steps, you said, okay, I let the ground thaw, and I've been patient, and then I tilled the ground, I've repented for my own stuff, I've forgiven others, I've released all that stuff, I've even planted some seed, I'm still not seeing growth, I'm still feeling stuck. Anybody here ever feel that way? Okay, you wonder like, God, what am I doing wrong here? God, why am I, you know, why am I not seeing the growth by now that I thought I would see? And really, I think it comes back to two things. All right, we have to cultivate after we've turned the ground over, we still have some work to do to cultivate the ground. And that's an ongoing process. And it comes down to two things, what I believe, right? We have to be intentional about what we pull out of our soil, and we have to be as equally intentional about what we put in. If we don't pay attention to these things, then our growth is going to continue to be limited. So we cultivate first, and then we can sow seed.
That's right. So the word cultivate, if you look it up, it says that it means to prepare or plow, till, dig, turn, fertilize, mulch, work, farm, right? Dad, you're a farmer. Anybody else a farmer? Rick does farming at his house. Anybody else? Dad, you've got all the big equipment, right? You got the whole barn full of all the equipment that you took care of all winter, right? Or you take care of all winter. But there is this concept, when you hear those words, you think, that takes work. That takes time. That takes effort and energy and attention. That's not something you do one day and you let it go for a year. It's not a set it and forget it. Cultivating is a constant process of work, right? So cultivation is an intentional act requiring time and energy, perseverance, diligence, and the biggest thing is a vision for the future. Without vision, the people perish. If you're only thinking about today, and I'm not talking about worry, I'm talking about planning. If you're only thinking about the manna for today, or you're only thinking about, I just got to get through this, I don't know what's coming, and we don't. But when you have a vision of what you'd like that land to look like, then you can take steps to get to there. And as you're digging and you're digging out the rocks, you're not picturing the rocks, you're picturing the harvest, right? And when you can keep the vision before you, that is when you have joy in what you're doing. But if you're just paying attention to all the hard work and the rocks, and this isn't worth it, I'm not doing this. So you have to have a vision. How many of you have a vision for your life? Truly, like you can picture what you're going to be doing, what you'd like to be doing in the next 5, 10, 15 years, and you're taking steps toward that goal, okay? Taking steps toward the goal. That's the cultivate. So we want to put our attention on the right things. So, you know, just last week I asked God, like, what should I do, this or this? And I felt like he said, well, which one do you want to grow? What should I work on? Well, what do you want to grow? Right? So there's a question to ask when you're unsure. So be attentive to the right things. Let's look at Psalm 37. We're going to see the word cultivate in here. And the word cultivate here, it says to cultivate faithfulness. And what it means is to feed on God's faithfulness, right? And to basically graze securely, feed securely. So it says, do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious toward wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Well, that guy over there, he's not. And that girl over there, she isn't. Your soil. Cultivate your soil. Stay in your lane. Yeah. All right. For they will wither like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and what? Do good. Does it say evil? Do evil? Do the wrong thing? Does it say trust in the Lord and don't do anything? Trust in the Lord and put your feet up and do nothing? No. Trust in the Lord and do what God's asking you to do, what he's directing your heart to do. And if that means resting, fine. And if that means working, fine. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. When I think of the word dwell, I think to live in. Live in. Stay in. And we have talked about it many times over the years. Pastor Rick has talked about this. We believe that the righteous stay. And you work your land. No matter how big or how small or how many rocks are in there, we work our land, right? And cultivate faithfulness. Feed on God's faithfulness. Be faithful back to God. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. When we just trust God and love him, and our joy comes from serving God and doing what he's directed our hearts to do, he will start to give you the desires of your heart, that vision. But if you don't have a vision and you don't know what the desires of your heart are, then you're not going to recognize it when God starts bringing it. So write down those desires that you have. Think about your future. What is your vision? Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. I want you to say, he will do it. He will do it. Right? I can't make it happen. He will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. And I love how this is saying that the Lord and his presence and his work and his hands are as sure as the noonday sun. I've never ever had anybody come to me for counseling or ever heard anybody say, I'm afraid the sun's going to burn out. Has anyone changed that bulb lately? Right? I'm afraid the sun's just going to go out. Now one day, but we're going to know that, right? When Jesus returns and all that he's told us is going to happen. But we don't worry that tomorrow the sun's not going to be there to give us light. And that's how God is. We don't have to worry that he's not going to show up one day. He is always there. He's always with us, right? So God's presence is sure. God will not burn out from helping you. He doesn't get tired of helping you. He's not like a fair weather friend. He's not a friend that gives up on us, right? He understands the human heart. He's not like a person who can only handle so much of us. He is all in with us when we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. God knows that preparing the hearts of humans to receive the next round of seed is difficult. And he knows that it takes time. Heart preparation can take years. Now, that doesn't mean no good happens in those years. Even in the process of heart preparation for the next thing, there's blessings abundant in that time. But he knows he is at work in us until the day Jesus Christ comes back. We haven't arrived yet. We're not where we're going to be, but we're not where we used to be, right? Mm-hmm. And that's a great thing to understand and know. So look at the Israelites. God's people suffered from confusion, bad habits, grumbling, greed, jealousy, and at times, outright denial of God's presence and existence. Sound like anybody we know? Do we ever do that? They were stuck in the wilderness because they failed to believe and trust in God. So they tried to do life their way. We're no different at times. In fact, not only did they try to do life their way, they wanted it the old way. They wanted the food from Egypt, right? They were hungry. They wanted to go back in Egypt. But what they didn't recognize was, yeah, you had good food, but you were slaves. I don't want to be a slave to sin. I don't want to go backwards. I want to go forward. God's saying, if you just go forward, there's a land flowing with milk and honey and all the food you can eat. But you just got to stick with me. There's a harvest, people. You just got to stick with Jesus. Don't give up. Don't let go. So in Ezekiel chapter 11, now this is the prophet Ezekiel. The Lord spoke to Ezekiel, showed him a vision of him. This was while the people were exiled from, the Israelites were in different countries. They were exiled all over the place. And it says, thus says the Lord God, though I had removed them far away from among the nations, and though I had scattered them among the countries, yet I was a sanctuary for them, a little while in the countries where they had gone. Therefore say, thus says the Lord God, I will gather you from the peoples and assemble you out of the countries among which you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. He's saying, this is the promised land. I'm going to give this to you. And while you're not there, I am your sanctuary. I am your temple. I am your place of worship. But then it says, when they come there, so picture this, picture all the people coming back to the land. They will remove all its detestable things and all its abominations from it. And I will give them one heart and put a new spirit within them. And I will take the heart of stone out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh so that they may walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them. Then they will be my people and I shall be their God. But as for those whose heart go after the detestable things and abominations, I will bring their conduct down on their heads, declares the Lord God. So from the beginning of time, God has been working the soil of human hearts. Now think about it. If you bought a brand new home, before you'd move into it, what would you do? Ladies? Clean it, right? Before you move in. God was saying, before you really possess the land, before I really give you the promise, you're going to have to do some cleaning up. I want to give you a heart of flesh. And that doesn't mean a fleshly heart. So we are a spirit. We have a soul. We live in a body. Your spirit is who you are. Your soul is your mind and your will, your emotions, like how you think and process things. And your body is this tent of flesh. And when we die, it's like we unzip the tent. The spirit and the soul live, right, and go to be with the Lord. And then one day when Jesus returns, this whole body comes out of the ground and brand new, no wrinkles, right? Amen. And we go and we be with the Lord if we love him and we know him. So the spirit, soul, and body are not always in agreement with each other. They don't always get along. Did you ever experience that, right? The spirit's willing, the flesh is weak. You know, like, I really don't want to pick up this bag of Doritos and eat the whole thing, but my flesh is weak, right? Your spirit says, not a good idea. You're going to have a stomach ache, and you're not going to be able to sleep tonight. But your flesh says, yeah, but I want that. So that flesh and spirit are always battling, and not just with a bag of Doritos. There are other things. But that's just one example. So God wants to take the heart of stone. The heart of stone is that heart that is consumed with fleshly desires and selfishness, and he wants to change it out. He wants to give you an upgrade, right? He wants to change it out for a heart of flesh, not the flesh, like the selfishness, but a soft, permeable heart that is open and soft to the ways of God. So here in Ezekiel, God is saying that even while the people were scattered in exile, that he was still their sanctuary, that they would return to the land of Israel, the promised land, but they would still have work to do. There's always something to accomplish, right? So in order to purify the land, to clean house, they had to remove the stones, which we're going to talk about today, the abominations, the idols, and the other gods that they had allowed to get in the way of their promises from God. Because what was happening is the people decided, well, if God's not going to show up when I ask him to show up, if he's not going to do what I'm asking him to do, then I'm just going to start worshiping other things. And God showed Ezekiel a vision of the people literally turning their backs to God's temple, to his ways. He showed him a vision of them crawling into holes and hiding in their sin and the worship, that it was a detestable act against God. So God was saying, I want you to go in and I want you to clean house. Get rid of the idols. Get rid of the stuff that are obstacles to your growth in me. I want to clean it out and give you a heart of flesh. So I ask you, are there idols in your heart? There are things that we think about all the time and we worry about all the time and we think we need in order to be happy. Those are idols. Those are things that have consumed us that cause us to not put God number one. We're putting that thing number one. So we have to be talking to God all the time about that and saying, Lord, I'm not gonna worry about money. I'm not gonna have a heart of greed. Take that heart of greed out of me. Take that heart of stone out of me. Lord, I'm not gonna worry about what the neighbors have. Take that heart of envy out of me. Whatever that thing may be, I'm not gonna worship food. I'm gonna worship you, Lord. He wants to remove the heart of stone, replace it with a heart of flesh, a place that can be cultivated. And I believe, again, that the righteous stay. The righteous are willing to say, nope, God, I'm in this for the long haul. Work on my heart. Change my heart. Make me like you. Don't give up. As Cliff said, you've softened your heart to God. You've repented. You've forgiven others. Once you work on all those things, now we work on letting our roots go deep. We work on being that oak of righteousness, that planted by the Lord, right? And the only way we can go deep is if we remove the rocks.
The rocks, right. So, again, as God has set an order to creation, to nature, so it is in our lives. And he gives us these physical illustrations so that we understand what he's doing inside of us. But, you know, the question is, how do we metaphorically remove a rock from our heart, okay? So that's what we want to talk about. We want to talk about removing rocks from it. Now, I don't care whether you're a gardener or a farmer or you just plant flowers, right? Have you ever had this experience? You ever grow rocks? How many of you have grown rocks? Right? I planted flowers here last year, and all of a sudden, that rock wasn't there last year. Where did that come from? You ever had that experience? Sure, right? Oh, you know, all I can grow is rocks in my field, okay? So, well, there's an actual reason and a process how that happens. So rocks are in the ground, and so rocks are heavy, but rocks also retain heat. So in the wintertime, those rocks stay warmer than the soil does. So the ground freezes. The ground freezes, and then moisture, snow, ice, sleet, whatever, gets into the ground, and it freezes the ground. Well, when something freezes, it expands. So as it expands, the rock moves up. It moves because it's more dense. So it's moving. When the thaw comes, right, that rock has moved. Even though the ground is frozen now, there's a void where that rock was. Well, because the rock is heavier and the ground is more permeable and softer, it fills in. So it creates a hole. Then the ground fills it up, and so that rock moves. And so that's why, and now you think about it, season after season after season, winter after winter after winter, this process is happening. So the rock that wasn't there 5 years ago is there now. The rock that wasn't there last year is there now because of the process. Well, in the same way then, okay, so now you understand why you get rocks in your garden. In the same way, we've said that after coming out of a cold season, after coming out of a winter in your lives, chances are good you're going to have to remove a rock or two because the Holy Spirit is going to bring that thing to the surface. It's been there the entire time. You just didn't know it. Now's the time. Now we bring it to the surface, and he says, okay, now you see it, because now you hit it with something and you become aware of it, and you go, ow, right? Where did that behavior come from? Where did that attitude come from? Whatever it is, there's something that was buried that now has come to the surface. And see, God's good. He loves you so much. He doesn't say, okay, here's all the rocks that you're going to take out of your... He doesn't do that. Because we go, yeah, there's no... I'm not doing that. That's too much work. But one at a time, one or two at a time, oh, I can take... We can do that together, Lord. We can take care of this one rock, right? So the Holy Spirit will bring to your attention obstacles that need to be removed. What are rocks? Okay, this is just my analogy, okay? But I believe, because we'll talk about weeding next week, all right? There's a difference between rocks and weeds. Rocks, to me, are the big things in our lives. They're the big ones. They're the hurts. They're the offenses, the wounds, our personal failures. Those things, those are the rocks in our lives that impact and direct our actions almost on a subconscious level. We're not even really fully aware of these things. Pastor Ted Roberts calls it a vow. It's a vow that you have made to yourself as a result of some experience. You know, this happened to me, so therefore I am never going to fill in the blank, whatever it is. You know, or this happened to me, so as a result I will always. All right, so I'll give you an example. A rock that was in my heart that took years for me to figure out was my own insecurity. And I've shared this a little bit, you know, in recent weeks, but God's continued to work in my heart, right? But where did that come from, okay? It came from years that, okay, rocks don't develop, they don't grow overnight. They happen over time. Was, you know, when I was in elementary school, I was the youngest, I was the smallest, I was probably the most socially awkward, and so I got picked on, I got made fun of, I got, you know, made fun of for my name and all this other stuff. And so growing up in elementary school, I began to develop a rock in my heart. I made a vow to myself that said, I will never give someone a reason to make fun of me. I will always be the guy who's right, who wins every time, who always has the right answer, who's the smartest guy in the room, all on and on, okay? That rock was there, and it impacted my interactions, my relationships with everybody and everything because of that rock that was in my soil, because it was a vow I made to myself because of wounds. And it wasn't until we were well into our marriage that rock, you know, and I kept hitting that rock and going, man, why did this thing, I don't... Until God showed me that that's why. And so when I became aware of it, right, God says, okay, now it's time to take that rock out of here. Well, how do we do that? We apply good seed, which we'll talk about in a minute. Apply good seed of God's word. Stop focusing on the idols. Tear down the idols, the things that are not of him. Remove the abomination, right? Get rid of it and say, I'm not going to be driven by people's opinions or finding my self-worth and my value in other people, no matter how good or noble they are. I am going to focus solely on the good seed of God's word, what he said about me. And God's word says I am created in his image on purpose for his purposes, and that he loves me so much that he sent his son to die for me. And he says that my grace is more than sufficient for you, so that's enough. That's where my self-worth comes from. We tear that rock out of there. Now it's good soil. Right? That's how it works in your life. So whatever it is, whatever thing you're going through, you know, and you'll find that there's often more than one in our lives, okay? Rocks are the big things. We all got them. Everybody in this book, except for the guy whose name is Jesus Christ, everybody in this book had a rock in their garden, at least one, if not multiple. Big ones. 1 Samuel 16:11 is the story of King David. Now, as we read through here, and if you don't know King David, that's fine. I encourage you to read it. You know, read his story. It's a great story. But King David was God's guy. He's the man. He is an accomplished musician. He's a tremendous warrior. He is the king of Israel, reigns over Israel's greatest expansion. He has it all. This is the guy that God himself says, this is the guy after my own heart. You think, man, David's got it all together. He didn't have any rocks in his garden. David's also the guy who committed adultery and murder and lied about it to try and cover it up. And you think, how could a guy who is so close to God, who is after God's own heart, how could that guy mess up so bad and have such a failure? Because he had a rock in his garden. In 1 Samuel 16, we read the story. We get introduced to David. Now, what has happened is that Israel is a nation. It has a king. But the king has turned bad. He's rejected God. He's doing his own thing. And God says, I'm grieved. I'm not pleased with this king anymore. So we're going to anoint a new king. And so God speaks to the prophet Samuel and says, go to the house of Jesse because the next king of Israel is there. And so Samuel goes and he talks to Jesse, the father, and he says, one of your sons is going to be the next king of Israel. Bring your sons out here. And so Jesse parades seven of his boys out in front of Samuel. And each one, God says, not him, not him, not him, not him. Samuel says, do you have any other kids? And in 1 Samuel 16:11, Jesse says, the translation, really it's actually kind of a poor translation. The translation says, I have the youngest son yet out in the field. We read that and go, oh yeah, okay, David's the younger kid. But if you go back to the actual meaning of the word, it says, I have yet the worthless son out in the field. I have the unimportant one out in the field. David had a wound, a sense of not being enough, and he got it from his dad. It took 40 years for that rock to come to the surface, but 40 years later, when David is the king of Israel, he has the entire kingdom at his fingertips. He sees the woman and says, I want it, I have to have it because I'm not enough. Now, as a result of that instance, God said, now's the time, we're going to remove that rock. And it's after they pull that rock out of the garden and David repents and says, God, I blew it. I looked to something else other than you for my self-worth, for my affirmation. God, I am sorry. I repent. And God said, you're the guy after my own heart. We all got them, folks. We all got rocks in our lives. And so when we come to that understanding of applying God's good seed to the hurts, to the wounds, to our failures in our lives, we come to understand that God loves you in the exact same way, that there is nothing in your life that he can't handle or work with, and that God doesn't take time to make junk. You are not junk. You're not a mistake. So God's going to work in you. So remove the rocks. Everybody's got rocks in your garden. This takes time. This is a process, okay? Oftentimes what we think is the problem in our lives is really just the surface. The bigger issue is beneath the surface. In our culture, we focus right here. This country throws billions of dollars trying to fix behavior, all the while trying to ignore this stuff. Because you can't address this apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ. He's the only one who's going to fix it. Everything else is going to fall short. It's going to be one of those abomination, you know, towers of rocks that just don't satisfy. So we spend all our attention here not wanting to get beneath the surface. In the summer of 89, back in the summer? In the summer of 89, my parents and my family, we moved from Germansville to Jim Thorpe. Now, I grew up in a farmland, you know, rich soil. I mean, we were literally surrounded by a cornfield on two sides of our home, okay? Rich soil, lush grass. We were used to that. We moved to the mountain in Jim Thorpe. A little bit different soil up there. For years, I wanted to get a pile of rocks and go down to town and set up a booth and just sell it as authentic Jim Thorpe topsoil, right? So I think it was our first summer, we were there, and now there was a really big rock in the backyard. It's about 8 feet, right? Huge thing. Thankfully, though, there was a time my mom said, I wanted you to dig that out. And I'm like, are you nuts? And I started digging down, and it was getting bigger. But then we found another rock that we were hitting with the lawnmower because we're trying to plant grass, you know, because we want this green grass like we had in the farmlands, right? And all you're getting is this ground cover, and grass isn't growing. And bang, we keep hitting this rock with the mower. So mom says, can you dig this one summer day? Dig this rock out. Now, on the surface, that rock was about that big around. Right? Should be easy. Piece of cake. 4 hours later of digging, we put a chain around it and we pulled it out of there with my dad's truck. Oftentimes what we think on the surface of the problem is just the tip of it. It goes a lot deeper than that. Okay. So again, removing rocks, it takes time. It's a process. Here's why it's important for us to replace, to not only pull the rock out, because nothing's going to grow there, right? But when we pull the rock out with the Lord's help, whatever it is, he wants to address that hurt, whatever it is, that wound, whatever it is in it, he wants to address it. But then we don't just pull it out and go, okay, now we're done. When you pull a rock out, there's a void left, and you have to fill it with something good. You don't just, this is the critical part of cultivating our soil, cultivating our hearts. It's not just about taking something out, it's about what you put in. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus talks about this. He's talking about what happens when we come to him and he sets us free from something. Now, a lot of times it was evil spirits, demonic possession. He says, look, he cautions us. This is what happens. He says, now when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it's been cast out. You took the rock out, right? It goes out of a man. It passes through waterless places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds it unoccupied, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and takes along with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. That is the way it will be also with this evil generation. See, here's the thing. If you till your ground, but you don't fill it with good soil and you don't plant good seed, the only thing you'll grow is healthier weeds. Plant it with good soil. So simply identifying an obstacle in our lives is not the end game. That's not where God wants to leave us. And simply identifying a problem does not lead to growth and victory. We have to do all the steps in cultivating the soil of our hearts. Identify the obstacle. Yes, absolutely. Remove it with the Lord's help, applying his good word, and then replace it. Plant something good there that's going to grow. This is why I'm pretty, I don't want to say defensive about this. Anytime I hear this phrase, I get a little, once an addict, always an addict. And look, I spent 20 years as a parole officer. I dealt with a lot of addicts in all ways, shapes, and forms of life. Once an addict, always an addict? False. Absolutely false. Because here's the thing, if that's true, if you say, well, this rock that I got, this hurt, this addiction, this wound I have, it's always going to be there. If that's true, then Romans 12:2, 2 Corinthians 5:17, 2 Corinthians 2:14, all of that is a lie and God's a liar. Romans 12:2 says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that your mind can be made new, that you are not bound to thinking the old way, that you're not bound to the old ways of doing things, that you can absolutely be made new. 2 Corinthians 5:17, my life verse says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things are done and passed away, and all things are become new. 2 Corinthians 2:14, thanks be to God who leads us in triumph in Christ and always manifests through us the sweet aroma of knowledge of him. Folks, if you go through this life, well, I'm just identifying and that's my identity is in that addiction or in that hurt, then that's where you're putting yourself. But that's not how God sees you. He came and gave his son for you so that you could be free of all that stuff.
Amen.
Man.
Don't stay in the winter.
Pull the rock out. Pull that. Let him pull the rock out. And then let him do something good. Let it replace you. Do the things that you go through, do they become part of your process? Do they become part of your journey? Yes. But they are not the sole identifier of your life. So don't stay there. Don't be stuck there. That's rocks, all right? We'll talk about weeding when we come to summer, because I see weeding as more the daily, what do we have to do on a daily basis? What are the things that we have to guard against? You know, it takes takes a little bit of work. It's not the big work of a rock, all right? So we'll talk about that later.
Remember that we said the phrase cultivate faithfulness means to feed on God's faithfulness, to feed securely. You know, thinking of like how a shepherd tends to a newborn lamb, how he just comes and almost cultivates you, like comes alongside of you and pays attention to you and cares for you. You know, this is the great thing about that even as God is removing the rocks or the obstacles to our growth, he doesn't waste a thing. God wastes nothing in your life. If you have spent your whole life with a heart full of rocks, God can use those rocks, right? Those obstacles now actually become a monument of God's faithfulness. He doesn't waste a thing. So, you know, I was one way, and because of Jesus, now I'm another way. Like Cliff said, I'm that new creation. So our tendency is to hide our sin. When we find a rock in the garden, do we pull it out or do we like bury it again? Let me just stick it back in there. You know, I found this rock. Ooh, let me put that under there. We want to hide in our sin. We want to bury it again. The problem is that it will just resurface again and again and again. God can use our sin when we bring it to light, and Satan cannot use it when we bring it to light. God can use the rocks when you bring them to light, and Satan can't use the rocks when you bring them to light, right? James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. It's not just about saying I'm a sinner. It's talking with someone and saying, this is where I'm struggling. Let's pray together now so that I can receive healing, right? So an illustration, we have this rock wall at our house right now. And these rocks were all pulled from Dad Danny's field. Right, Dad? I said, we would like to put like a rock wall right here by the shed, and that would like end the driveway, and then people would know how far up they could pull up, and it would just look nicer. And so he pulled all these rocks out of the field so that he could plant something beautiful in his field, right? And now we have this beautiful, useful rock wall that creates a boundary between the driveway and the yard. Now, that's a lot of rocks. How did he get them out? One at a time, right? How did we stack the wall? One at a time. So sometimes just one at a time. But in Proverbs 4:23, it says, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Just like God told Ezekiel to have the people remove the things that were hindrances to their growth, the things that weren't glorifying God, so that God could give them a heart of flesh and remove a heart of stone, right? God wants to remove those obstacles to our growth, that one at a time concept. And when those things are removed, they're no longer obstacles. They're now tools that God can use for us to be a light to other people, to draw people to him, that what I've done for you, I can do for others, right? So God remembers our sin no more, but at the same time, I believe he creates a monument of his faithfulness from those rocks that he pulls out. And figuratively, when you think about what those rocks created, they were hindrances to the growth for Dad, right? But for us, piling them up that way, they created a boundary. And when God removes the rocks from our lives, the sins, and we recognize that we're starting to go toward that sin again, nope, that's my boundary, that's my wall. I'm not going there. And that's why the once an addict, always an addict, people think, well, you know, you get freed from, you know, alcoholism, but don't go to a bar, because if you go in a bar, you'll probably have a drink. Well, you know your boundary. Doesn't mean you're still an addict. It means you're smart. You learn from your mistakes, right? We want to learn from our mistakes. We want to learn from the rocks that were pulled out. So what rocks do you keep hidden in your garden? God wants you to feed securely on him, to feed on his faithfulness, to cultivate faithfulness.
Yeah, absolutely. I love the analogy that, you know, the rocks that God pulls out become the testimony to anyone who comes by you and say, look at what God has done. You know, this stuff used to be buried, and now I'm putting on, not that I'm glorying in what I, you know, how bad it was, but look at what God has done as a result of his faithfulness. God is faithful in all seasons. So cultivate your spot. And then now we get to, now sow seed. Well, how do you do that? What do you mean to sow seed, all right? All of God's plans are summed up in the concept of the seed. And, I mean, there are thousands of messages done about seeds, and we're not going to do that. All right? Comes down to this, that God's plan is for exponential growth. There are over 90 scriptures in the Word that reference seed, whether it's offspring or the plant. Think about it. You get one seed. From that one seed, you put it in the ground. You get a plant. From the plant, you get multiple fruits, vegetables, whatever it is, that all have within them hundreds of seeds from which you can now turn it and replant, right? From one, you can get money. That was God's plan. That's how he set up nature. That's what he has designed in our hearts. That when we would receive the seed of his son, that from that would grow multiple exponential growth. So good seed. All right. Galatians 6:8, for the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. We're talking about sowing good seed. Because you could go through all this work, have your soil rich and ready to go, and put lousy seeds in it, and guess what you're going to get? A lousy crop. All right, Job 4:8, according to what I've seen, those who plow iniquity, those who sow trouble, harvest it. Deuteronomy 22:9, you shall not sow your vineyard with two kinds of seed, or all the produce of the seed which you have sown and the increase of your vineyard will become defiled. You can't plant multiple kinds of seeds in the same soil and expect to get good results. If all you sow is sour, if all you put out is sour lemon seeds, then you cannot expect to get fresh peaches. What are you sowing? What are you intentionally sowing? I made this mistake with one of my gardens a few years ago. I was mixing things around, and so I put my tomato plants in the same soil, the same garden box as my ghost peppers and my habaneros. Tomatoes weren't quite as sweet that year. Had a little bite to them. Why? They were contaminated. Same soil. Okay, so as it works in nature, so it works in our lives. We become the question of, you know, what kind of seed are you sowing in your life? Do you sow one kind of seed on Sunday? Do you come here and put on a nice front and treat your wife with respect and treat your kids kindly and get in a car and a screaming and yelling and a cursing starts? What kind of seeds are we sowing here? Are you the same person at work as you are at home? Or do you tell your employee, you know, your coworkers, don't tell my family about that? What are you sowing? And then, I don't understand why I'm not seeing growth in my life. What are you intentionally sowing? How do we sow good seed? There's no need to be cute about this. Jesus tells us himself in Luke 8:11, the seed is the word of God. Jesus talked in parables. He talked about seed a lot. He talked to farmers. He used analogies that he would understand. He says the seed is the word of God. So this past week, I had this insight, and we'll finish. We'll just finish up with this. All right, I want you to think about this. I was talking to Dan Fry a couple weeks ago. We were just talking about a couple things investments, financial investments. And he said, I was taught something. He said, I've been doing a lot of reading, a lot of studying. He said, I was taught this, buy assets, not liabilities. And I never heard it phrased like that, and I just kind of stopped, and I thought, that's really powerful. First of all, we apply that to our financial stuff, but if we apply that principle to all of our lives, man, does that change our viewpoint? Cast that vision for your future? What do I mean by that? You know, buy assets, buy not liabilities. Invest in things that are going to increase or appreciate in value, not depreciate. That's why, I mean, financial counselors would tell you, unless you are flush with cash, you don't buy a new car, a brand new car. Now, if you bought a brand new car, no condemnation for those in Christ, it's a rock in your garden, God's going to work on it.
No.
But here's why. Because a car will depreciate in value. And a brand new car depreciates severely the second you drive it off the lot. Well, what do you say? We should never buy a car? No. I'm saying you have to be intentional about how much of your assets you want to depreciate. How much of your money you are willing to allow to depreciate over time. All right? I'm really going to get stuff thrown at me now. Pets are another one. Now, hold on. Oh. I know, Judy. I know. Judy's looking at me. She's going,
yeah.
Hold on now. Hear me out, all right? Pets are a liability. They will depreciate in financial value over time. In fact, they will cost you a lot.
Yeah.
I said, hear me out.
Yeah.
Pets also bring a different kind of value. There's companionship. There's care. There's nurture. All that stuff, you know. And some, I mean, depending on how good a hunter your dog or your cat is, can be a financial blessing to you. I mean, having a cat's a whole lot cheaper than having an exterminator come. If it's a good cat, right? All right? So I'm saying, the point is that we don't go through life with zero liability. But we have to be intentional about how much and what kinds. And if you want to make that choice, that's fine. But then you understand that that's probably going to cost you somewhere else and keep you from being able to experience something else. Okay? So I'm not saying not do it. I'm saying that's your choice. Count the cost is what Jenny says, all right? All right. So and so I think about it. When I was younger, like I did not live by this principle. I bought liabilities, financial liabilities, when we first got married. You got that paycheck, we're living together, woo, and I'm buying all kinds of stuff, like CDs, not certificates of deposit, like compact disc. It had music on it. Kids like are going, what is he talking about, right? I bought CDs. I bought DVDs. I bought movies. I bought action figures. I bought comic books. All this stuff that does not appreciate in value. Depreciates, and then going to like, man, I don't have money to pay the bills. Okay, we can't pay the water bill this month, right? Bad choices. We can make bad choices when it now we turn that into not just financial stuff, but our mental state, our emotional state, right? I made bad choices with friendships. I made bad choices with putting my stock into things that were not going to appreciate, but they were going to depreciate, and you keep throwing money into our relationship. Time, effort, emotional investment into a relationship that is not returning. Right? Be free from that. Stop. Okay. Where should we sow good seed? Galatians 5:22 and 23 tells us. Sow to the Spirit. Sow to love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. You invest and you give yourself to those things. These things increase in appreciation. They will not depreciate over time. They will increase. It takes many seasons, right? Some of these things are like radishes, man. You can throw a radish seed in there, and in 3 weeks you've got radishes you can eat. Some of these things are like apple trees. They take 10 years. But what do you want to see for your future? What do you want to see? All right, so invest in assets and not liabilities, and you'll sow good seed and see exponential growth as a result.
And cast that vision. Plan before you plant. What's your vision for your harvest? Plan it out first. Be intentional.
Let's read Galatians 6:9. Let us not lose heart in doing good, in sowing good seed, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. Amen. So what good seed are you going to sow this week? All right. So as you want to bring the band up for this?
Yep.
Okay. Music team, you guys want to come on up? Got a final song here. As they're doing that, I want to just give you an invitation here. I'm going to ask everyone here to close your eyes for a moment. I'm willing to bet there's somebody here today or watching by live stream who says, you know what, I haven't taken step one yet. In 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul talks about God's plan for the seed and how it was his design from the beginning that through Jesus Christ, through his life and death and resurrection, would come exponential growth. Jesus Christ was the seed that went into the ground in his death. But then God raised him up again to newness of life. And as a result of that, will come, has come, millions of those who will have the same thing. So if you're here today and you do not have the assurance of eternal life, and you don't know how to experience the abundant life in the here and now, you haven't received God's seed, but you want to. If that's your desire today, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand and agree with me. Anybody here making that choice? Okay, if you're watching by live stream, right where you are, you can agree with us. Hit us up in the chat box. We'll reach out to you. Okay. The second question is this, then. Is there a rock in your garden that you haven't pulled out? Or have you been investing and pouring out Bad seed. If that's you, then just raise your hand. Yeah, okay. Yep. I see y'all. We're going to pray. I'm going to ask you to repeat this prayer one sentence at a time after me. Let's go to our Heavenly Father. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for becoming seed for me. That you went into the ground, but God raised you to newness of life so that I could too. I believe in you, Lord. I put my trust in you. I give you my heart, and I ask you to put your good word, your good seed in my life. Help me, Lord. Together, we'll pull out the rocks so that you can grow something good. Thank you, Lord, for doing it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.